The Gospel according to St. Matthew and the 14th chapter. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 14, a very familiar portion of God's precious word, and we're going to commence at verse number 22. We've been thinking about some of the great themes that flow out of Psalm 46, and the 46th Psalm begins with the words, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. And we've been considering some of the great earthquakes in Scripture, and how the Lord showed himself to be a refuge and a strength and a help for his people, and then moving in to think about some of the storms in Scripture that took place in the waters, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled. And this morning it's Matthew 14 and verse number 22. It's a very well-known portion of God's word. But let's not just take the attitude that because we know it so well, there's nothing for us to glean. Let's read God's word prayerfully and carefully, and let's allow the Spirit of God to speak to our hearts. Matthew 14, verse 22. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him onto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking in the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee in the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. When he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. And we know God will bless this reading of his precious word to all of our hearts. Let's pray briefly and just invite the Lord to speak to your hearts this morning. Let's pray. Loving God and everlasting Father, how privileged and how blessed we are to have the precious book of God in our hands. We thank thee, Lord, that we can read it publicly, we can read it privately, and we rejoice as well that we can appeal to the divine author to open our hearts and to open our eyes to behold wondrous things out of thy law. Father, grant the cleansing of the Savior's blood and the infilling of the Spirit of God. Hide the preacher behind the cross. Glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Speak into every heart and grant that every individual, regardless of where we are spiritually, at this present moment might hear the speaking voice of God. And that whenever this meeting draws to a close and throughout this day, and indeed until we meet the Lord face to face, that the Word of God will have an impact in our lives. So Lord, grant that thy name will be glorified and exalted. We pray for the Savior's sake and for God's everlasting glory. Amen. Whenever it comes to faith, the faith of a child of God, there are inevitably many obstacles and hindrances to the growth and the development of faith. The Bible would teach us that there are times whenever Our faith can be tested, just like Abraham in Genesis 22, whenever he was called to offer up his son Isaac as a sacrifice, a burnt offering upon an altar. It was a great test of Abraham's faith. Sometimes our faith, like Peter's, can be tried and sifted. The Lord said to Peter, "Satan hath desired to have thee, that he might sift thee as wheat." He wants to shake your faith, Peter, so that there's nothing left. And later on, whenever Peter was writing his first letter, he often spoke about the fiery trial and also the trial of faith. Faith as well can be resisted. We read about Joshua, the high priest, praying in faith and Satan standing at his right hand, seeking to resist him and to oppose him, just as he did with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. As they were walking with God and enjoying fellowship with the Lord, Satan came along so subtly with those words, "Yea, hath God said." And he was trying to call their faith in God's word into question. Faith as well, if we're honest, can be weak. I think many of us, if we're honest before God, struggle at times with weak faith. Sometimes our faith is very, very small. And sometimes as well, our faith can meet a crisis moment in our Christian experience. And here in Matthew chapter 14, we have Peter, this great man of God. And there came a moment in his life whenever his faith reached a crisis. Faith can experience an upheaval. Faith sometimes can become seemingly very unstable. And sometimes we wonder, if we're honest, if we really believe at all. And sometimes we struggle to claim the promises of God. And sometimes we struggle to really believe that God is who He says He is. And God is able to do what He says He will do. I believe today that the focal point of the enemy's attack in the life of a child of God is quite simply their faith. And so we ought not to be surprised if our faith is attacked. And our faith is sometimes shaken. And sometimes our faith appears to be very, very weak, especially in the midst of life's storms and life's trials. Many Christians don't like to admit that. Because whenever your faith is being tested and your faith reaches a crisis moment, you feel that no other Christian experiences that. And you're afraid perhaps to confide in another Christian or another friend that you're struggling in your Christian walk and you're struggling on your Christian journey and you're struggling to really pray and you're struggling to really trust. And maybe you feel like the psalmist in Psalm 73 that your feet are almost gone and your steps have well nigh slipped and somehow you convince yourself nobody else ever feels like this. Every other Christian is doing well. Every other Christian is on victory ground. And every other Christian seems to be living a victorious life. But here in Matthew chapter 14 and verse number 30, it speaks about the crisis of faith in the life of Peter, and the Word of God records that when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. And here we see a man and the wind is boisterous and the waters are roaring with the swelling thereof. And this man is in trouble and he's beginning to sink. And maybe this morning I speak to somebody in the meeting or somebody that's listening in online or somebody that's listening at a later time. And that's where you are. You're in trouble. Your faith is in trouble. And maybe you find yourself sinking. I want you to consider just a few things about this very well-known passage of Scripture. First of all, notice or consider for a few moments the vivid background to the incident. It's always good whenever you look at a text of Scripture or a portion of God's Word to consider the backdrop or the background. And here in Matthew chapter 14 and verse number 22, you're introduced to the multitudes. The Lord has been ministering to the multitudes, and indeed there's also, along with the multitudes, a miracle. And shortly after that, a crisis of faith. And sometimes whenever we're experiencing or witnessing the blessing of God, and there are many people around us, and we find ourselves maybe at a time of convention or a time of gospel mission or a time of Christian retreat, a weekend or a camp or maybe a meeting or some Lord's Day services, and we're blessed and we experience the blessing of God and fellowship with God's people, and then the multitude disperses oftentimes after that whenever we find ourselves alone or in a small company of people, and especially whenever there's darkness, our faith can be sifted and tested. The multitudes, the miracle. There's also a mandate in verse 22. Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship. He constrained his disciples to get into a ship, and he knew everything that would happen as they get into that ship. He knew all about the storm. He knew all about Peter walking in the water. He knew all about Peter's fear and that Peter would begin to sink. And yet still the Lord constrained them, commanded them, or compelled them, get into that ship. And the Lord sent them across into the Sea of Galilee, while verse 23 says, the Lord went up into a mountain. Now the disciples here are evidently living in obedience. The Lord has asked them to do something. And immediately, without question, they've entered into that ship, and the Lord departs and he enters up into that mountain. And what's the Lord doing in the mountain? The Lord is interceding. He's in the mountain and he's praying. He went up into a mountain apart to pray. And that's good practice for every Christian. To get away from the things of time and sense and get alone with God and seek God's face in prayer. So the disciples have entered into a ship, and unknown to them, they're also entering into a storm. And the Lord seems to be at a distance from them. The Lord has entered into a mountain, and in that mountain, he's praying, he's mediating and praying for his people. And isn't that a beautiful picture of what the Lord is doing for us, even presently? Down in this world below, in the storms of life, sometimes we feel that the Lord is at a distance from us, but where is he? He's entered up into Mount Zion itself to intercede and to pray. The Bible says he ever lives to make intercession for his people. And so as a child of God, whatever you're going through this morning, be assured that the Lord is not ignorant of that, but rather the Lord is interceding and praying for you, regardless of what you're facing. And then as the story progresses in verse number 24, you've got misery. It says they were in the midst now of the sea, and it indicates that the ship was tossed with waves and the wind was contrary. The wind didn't seem to be guiding them and directing them. The wind was contrary. The wind was blowing against them. And they were right there in the midst of the sea. And it seems that they were without direction and without hope, and that little ship was now tossed with the waves. It paints a very vivid picture. It's not just that the boat is being rocked a little bit from side to side. That little ship seems to be thrown from wave to wave, and the wind is against them, and they're now in the midst of darkness, and it's an awful situation. But then by the time you get to verse 25, there's another miracle. In the fourth watch of the night, the darkest moment of the night, it indicates that the Son of God, Jesus, went on to them walking on the sea. And there's another indicator of the Lord's divine authority and power and sovereignty over nature. And also an indicator of the Lord's love and concern and interest in his people and their struggles and in their trials. He came to them at the darkest moment. The Lord knows how to deliver his people out of trial and out of temptation. But sometimes he allows us to go on for a certain season and for a certain period of time to show us our weaknessness, our helplessness, and our absolute necessity of trusting in him. And Jesus comes along, and whenever the Lord's comes, the tempter's power is so often broken. But despite this miracle, there are also misgivings. Verse 26 says, when the disciples saw him walking in the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. You know, often whenever the Lord comes to us, we do not recognize him. And sometimes whenever the Lord begins to intervene in our lives, we do not recognize him and we begin to fear the worst. And they almost have the idea that things now are getting even worse and spiraling out of control. We're in the darkness. We're afraid. We can't see a way out of our situation. The wind is contrary to us. The Lord is absent. The Lord is ignorant. And now there's a spirit or a ghost that's coming, and they're filled with fear, and they've got all of these misgivings. But then the background to the incident ends with mitigation. The Lord says in verse 27, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. And you'll notice there that the beginning of their deliverance began with the Lord speaking to them. Now, we live in a world in the evangelical church where people are very much guided by feelings and looking for miracles. And here the disciples, if they're looking for feelings, all they can discover is fear. And whenever miracles happen, they don't even seem to recognize them. But whenever the word of God comes, that's the dawn of deliverance. Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. All of these things that you can't understand, the Savior's saying, I'm in the midst of it. And I'm coming to you in the midst of it. Do not be afraid, but rather be of good cheer. The vivid background to the incident. Notice secondly, the visible boldness of Peter. Verse 28. Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. Now, Peter certainly had his faults as a Christian. And I think perhaps in Northern Ireland, we are very, very good at pointing out the faults of other people. And we're even very good at pointing out the faults of men like Peter. And if we look at any Christian, we will always find fault, because in this world, we're in the flesh. And none of us have reached that place of sinless perfection. We will someday whenever we see the Lord face to face. But in this present world, we're a work in progress. And while Peter certainly had his faults, Peter had many, many positives. None of us could deny Peter's boldness. None of us could deny Peter's love for the Lord. None of us could deny Peter's enthusiasm. None of us today could deny that Peter was earnest and zealous and enthusiastic. And as soon as the Lord speaks, Peter is the first one to make a response. And he says, Lord, if it's really you, invite me, call me to come unto you on the water. And Peter there exposes his rationale. Lord, if it be thou, if it's really you, bid me come unto thee in the water. Now, it's very evident and very clear there that Peter wants to be sure and certain in his own mind that this is really the Lord. If it be thou, then invite me to come. Let me walk on the water to where you are. That's his rationale. Peter's not going to step out of the boat until he's absolutely sure that this is God, this is the Savior, this is the Word of God, and this is the will of God for my life. Peter wants to step out in the Word, not step out in a whim. Peter wants to step out in faith, not step out in feelings. And many people in this day and generation, oftentimes, claim certain events and circumstances and situations. This is off the Lord. And very haphazardly and very quickly, they step out on a course of action that may not be from the Lord at all. Not everything that looks like it's from God necessarily is of God. Satan is the great counterfeiter. But Peter wants to be sure. Lord, if it be thou. Notice not only his rationale, but his rashness. As soon as the Lord speaks, Peter answers. Without hesitation. This is one of the great characteristics of Peter. He's very impulsive. Sometimes Peter's heart goes out like an express train. And his head goes out like a freight train. But Peter is always impulsive. He doesn't have time or want to take time to think, to wait up. If this is the Lord, I immediately want to be where he is. And then you notice as well his readiness. Bid me come unto thee in the water. Ever ready to do what the Lord asks him and wants him to do. Now, sometimes we're hard on Peter, aren't we? But we cannot deny that while Peter is rough round the edges, he's certainly ready to obey the Lord. I wonder, would we make that our prayer this morning? Lord, if this is you, if you're speaking into my heart and life, bids me come unto thee in the water. Help me to step out in faith. Help me to come to the place where you want me to be. Are we really as ready as Peter? Maybe this morning in this meeting, you're happy to come along to church, Lord's Day by Lord's Day. And we are so thankful for that. And I love the fact that so many of you are dedicated to coming to church on a Lord's Day. That's a wonderful thing. But I wonder today, if you're not a Christian, would you be as ready to Peter to step out in faith and give your life to Jesus Christ this morning? And obey the call of God in salvation. And say, Lord, if you're real and if you're really here, Lord, would you speak to my heart and give me the grace to step out in faith and to begin the Christian life and to repent of my sins and to put my faith and trust in you. Or maybe today you're a Christian and you're holding back and you're conscious that there's something tugging at your heart and you know that you're not really living out and out 100% for Jesus Christ. And the Lord's calling you today to a life of surrender. Would you make it your prayer this morning, Lord, if it be thou, bids me come to thee in the water. Help me to step out of the boat into a life of absolute surrender. Or maybe the Lord has been calling you in service and you're just not really sure and you've been sort of testing the waters and you're wondering, is this really the Lord? Make it your prayer this morning, Lord, if you're really calling me, if you're really speaking to me about service, maybe in the local church, maybe going to Bible college, or praying about ministry, or praying about the mission field, Lord, if it be thou, bids me come to thee in the water. Lord, make it abundantly clear. And I see here Peter's rationale. I see his rashness, yes. His roughness, I see his readiness, but you also see his recklessness. If it be thou, bids me come to thee in the water. Now these waters are roaring and they're being troubled. And the wind is tossing that little boat about. And it's not that the Lord always leads us beside still waters. Sometimes he does. But Peter doesn't say, Lord, if it's really you, would you allow the waters to be still first and then I'll get out of the boat? The waters are reckless. And yet Peter's reckless as well. He's taking no thought about the terrain, no thought about the conditions, no thought about the dangers. All Peter wants in his life at this time is to be in the center of God's will for his life and to be as close to the Savior as it is possible for him to be at that particular moment of time. Is that your reckless abandon to the Lord this morning? Lord, whatever it is, wherever it is, whatever it costs, I want to be in the center of your will for my life. The vivid background to the incident, the visible boldness of Peter, Notice as well the victorious beginnings of experience. Verse 29 says, "The Lord said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus." Peter began so well, didn't he? We often look at Peter and say, that's the man who sank. That's the man who got his eyes off the Lord. But Peter was the only one of the 12 disciples who actually walked on water. Peter began so well. I see here that there's, yes, a miracle. Peter walked on the water. Credit where credit is due. He's the only mortal man ever to have done it. Everybody else is sitting in the boat. And Peter is now walking on the water, doing something that cannot be explained on the basis of the human. It's not about Peter's ability. It's not about Peter's resolve. It's not about Peter's gift or talent. It's not even about Peter's faith. It's the grace of God in his life. And Peter now is a living miracle. I wonder this morning, is your Christian experience natural or supernatural? Can your Christian experience be explained on the basis of the human? Human resolve, human ability, human stubbornness. Or can your Christian life and experience only be explained on the basis of the supernatural? The Spirit of God empowering you, equipping you, giving you the ability to do things that you couldn't otherwise do in the flesh. A miracle. But notice as well his motive. It says here that Peter came down out of the ship and he walked on the water to go to Jesus. He didn't step out of the boat and say, "Boys, look at what I'm able to do." He didn't look over his shoulder and say to James and John and Andrew and Thomas, "Can you see me now? Can you see where I am? Can you see what I'm doing?" He didn't bum, he didn't broast, he didn't brag about it. He simply wanted to walk on the water because that's where the Lord is. And that's Peter's singular motive. I want to be as close to the Son of God as it is possible for me to be. He wasn't like Diotrephes that we read about in 3 John 9, who loved to have the preeminence. He wasn't like the Pharisees who did all of their good works to be seen of men. Peter didn't care about those things. Peter just wanted to be where the Lord is. And whenever that's your heart's desire and whenever that's your motive in the Christian life, Lord, I just want to be where you are. I just want, Lord, to hear your voice. I want to walk to you and I want to walk with you and I want to worship you and experience your blessing and your plans and purposes in my life. That's the man or woman that the Savior is able to use and the Savior is able to bless. Victorious beginnings of experience. But then in verse number 30, you've got our text for this morning, the virtual breakdown of faith. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." Peter dropped the bundle. Peter began so well. He's walking in the water. His eyes are on the Lord. He's not looking down at the water below him. He's not even thinking, how am I performing? How am I progressing? You know, so often we look at ourselves, don't we, after a while? How am I getting on as a Christian? And then maybe we look over our shoulder at the people that are still sitting in the boat and aren't venturing out in faith to really walk with God. And we wonder how they're getting on or how's he getting on or what's everybody else doing. And we begin to look at ourselves and we begin to look at others. And then we begin to look at all of the problems of the world around us, when we consider the darkness and the wind and the waves and the depths below us, and Peter's fear began to become very real. It simply says he was afraid. And his faith was real, and we could even argue and say his faith was very legitimate. Of course, there were things that would, humanly speaking, make him afraid. If you were walking in the waters and you began to look around you, you would get afraid as well. And he's standing and walking in the waters in the midst of a storm. And there's every reason for Peter to be afraid. And all of a sudden, there's a crisis of faith. Fear and faith cannot really live together in the same heart. If we yield to our fears, our faith will often suffer. Peter's crisis of faith and the breakdown of faith was real, and it was also rapid. When he saw the wind and the waves, as soon as he saw those things, he's got his eyes off the Lord, and the breakdown of faith is very, very rapid. In such a short space of time, Peter's faith seems to plummet like a stone, as with his denial later on. One moment he's praying and saying, Lord, I will never deny you. I'm willing to lay down my life for you. These things will not be. But suddenly Peter begins to deny the Lord. Because Peter was just flesh and blood like the rest of us. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. We ought not to boast of great faith, but rather boast of a great Savior. It's so easy for us to get away from the Lord, and a breakdown of faith can be real. And a breakdown of faith can be rapid. And maybe if you're honest, you look at where you are today, July 2023, maybe from where you were this time last year, and you're not in the same place with God where you once were. And there's been a crisis of faith. Maybe a compromise in faith. And you've got discouraged. What are the reasons that Peter's faith began to fail? It was because he saw the elements rather than the Lord. Don't be too hard on him. Peter was the only one that stepped out of the boat. Peter was the only one that walked on water. And sometimes we look around us, and the more of what we see in us, and what we see behind us, and what we see below us, and what we see around us causes our faith to break down. Maybe today your faith has been shaken because of discouragement. You've been discouraged in the Christian life. You've been discouraged by your family. You've been discouraged by other Christians. Maybe your hopes have not been realized and your prayers presently have not been answered. Maybe the spirit of the age has encroached in upon you. Maybe barrenness in Christian witness and work and service. Maybe the devil has been accusing you and attacking you. Maybe there's been a problem in your home. Maybe the inconsistency of others has discouraged you and got you down. Maybe erroneous doctrines have got into your life. Maybe the prayer life is not what it once was. Maybe there's no family altar anymore. Maybe there's no closet experience. Maybe there's no real close fellowship with the Lord. Maybe the prosperity of the ungodly. Maybe a failed relationship. Maybe the neglect of God's word. Maybe the lukewarmness of the day and age we're living in. Maybe the imperfections of the church, maybe yielding to some temptation. And today your faith has been shaken. And you wonder what you really believe. You maybe even wonder if you really believe. George Matheson was a great preacher in the city of Edinburgh. He was also a great theologian. He was also a great hymn writer. And he was also a great pastor. And whenever George Matheson was a young man, he was engaged to a Christian girl to get married. He was studying theology. The world was before him. And then he began to lose his eyesight. And the prognosis wasn't good. The doctor said, Mr. Matheson, within a few years, you're going to be completely blind. His fiancée didn't want to spend the rest of her life living with a blind man, so she broke the engagement off, and George Matheson struggled on, and God ordained into the Christian ministry and was a very faithful expositor of God's word and a very faithful pastor of God's people. And he went on to write the words of that hymn, O love that will not let me go. But the circumstances that he wrote that great hymn in were very, very difficult for him. He said later on that that hymn was written during a time of the most severe mental suffering. He says the hymn was a fruit of that suffering. He says, I am quite sure that the work of writing that hymn was completed within 5 minutes. He said early in his ministry, he experienced what he described as an eclipse of faith. He could no longer see the Lord. It seems that circumstances had got between him and his God. And he was honest enough to say, I, with great thrill of horror, found myself to be an absolute atheist. And he went to his deacons in his church and said, men, I am struggling with my faith. I don't know what to believe anymore. It seems so barren and so fruitless, and I'm so discouraged and downcast all the time that I find it very difficult presently to really trust and really believe in God at all. His deacons encouraged him to keep on going, which he did. He said, eventually, I won the battle. And he went on to have a very fruitful ministry that touches lives until this present day. And we might look at a man like that and say, how could a Christian minister have such a crisis of faith to even question everything that he really believed? But dear friends, faith can be the focal a point of the devil's attack. Satan hath desired to have thee that he might sift thee as wheat. Peter, you would think, having experienced the Lord's deliverance in Matthew 14, would never doubt the Lord again. But not only did Peter doubt the Lord, Peter denied the Lord with oaths and with cursing. One last thing and we're finished. Notice verses 30 to 33, the vital betterment of the situation. The Lord stepped in. Peter made a realization beginning to sink. He didn't realize or wait until the water was up to his mouth or up to his nostrils before he cried on the Lord. He made a realization very quickly. I'm beginning to sink. My feet have almost gone. My feet have well nigh slipped on the waters now up past my ankles and coming up my shins towards my knees. And Lord, I'm beginning to sink. He didn't try to ignore it. He didn't try to press on and pretend that all was well whenever it wasn't. He didn't wait for things to get worse. He didn't decide, well, I'll see how this pans out, and whenever the water's up to my chest or up to my shoulders, then I will cry on the Lord. He didn't tempt the Lord like that. Beginning to sink, he immediately made his request. He cried unto the Lord, Lord, save me. And in so doing, he saved himself a lot of unnecessary hurt and a lot of unnecessary heartache. And maybe you have been beginning to sink over this last while. And the water's getting in. And you feel yourself going down. And it's very difficult to sink and to walk at the same time. They can't be done. And Peter realizes, I'm sinking. He makes his request. And maybe you today need to cry unto the Lord, Lord, I'm sinking. Lord, I'm going down. I'm not really walking with you the way I once did. Lord, save me. I'm perishing, I'm sinking. Lord, would you rescue me? Then there's recovery. Immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him. No delay at all. Immediately, there was a new start. Immediately, there was a new beginning. And this can be a new start, a new beginning for you this morning. The Lord can recover you. He can rescue you. He can lift you. And then, of course, there was a rebuke. O thou of little faith. Wherefore didst thou doubt? Now, I don't believe that this was a stern rebuke. I don't believe the Lord was screaming and shouting and castigating Peter. Peter, where's your faith? Peter, why don't you believe me? Peter, why don't you trust me? I believe the Lord, as he reached down and lifted Peter, says, Peter, just trust me. Peter, just keep your eyes upon me. Peter, your faith is small. You're just beginning and you've still a lot to learn. And Peter, your faith is very small. But Peter, why doubt? Just trust me. I've called you, saved you. You belong to me. You're my child. And you'll notice as well a time of repose. Verse number 32. When they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. You see, it was whenever the Lord stepped into the ship, it wasn't the ship that was their refuge and their help in trouble. It was the Lord in the midst. The Lord is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. And now there's a time to be still and to really know this is the Lord. Be still and know that I am God. And they're beginning to learn here. It says in verse 33, they that were in the ship came and worshipped them, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Why did they say that? Did they not believe it theologically and intellectually before? Who knows? But now they believe it experientially. This truly is the Son of God. We have met with him afresh. He has stepped into our situation. He has brought deliverance. And now we are experiencing his presence in a way that we have never known it before. And they just got down there in the deck of that ship and they kneeled and they worshipped him. When was the last time you just got down on your knees and really worshipped him? Really believed in your heart, because the Lord has met you at your point of need, that yes, this is the Lord. The Lord has stepped in. The Lord has been praying for me, but the Lord now has met me. And the Lord has stepped in. May that be your experience this morning. In the storms of life, may the Lord come and meet you. And if you're sinking this morning and your faith is in crisis, confess it. Acknowledge it before the Lord. Don't allow yourself to sink anymore, but call upon the Lord and let him step into your situation.